Well, the Lord be with you. I'd like to welcome each and every one here today, our guests and visitors alike, and pray for those that are seniors and others that kind of these dreary days, it's kind of hard for them to get out, but we do pray that you would continue to remember them in your prayers and remember everybody on prayer concerns list. We've got several announcements and concerns for you. First and foremost, I think most everybody has heard about Coy Shive. And the funeral will be tomorrow here at the church at 2 o'clock. Now, just so you understand, there is no visitation with the funeral. That was the family's wishes. They do not desire to have a visitation, so there will just be a funeral at 2 o'clock here at the church, and I pray that most of you can come out and be with the family. And what's mainly important is this, in the weeks and the months to come, is when they truly are going to need us here as a family. And I pray that you'll be with them, and I know that you will be. So be praying for Pat and the family, but no visitation. 2 o'clock tomorrow here at the church will be the funeral. Then the interment will be over in the cemetery right after the service. Also, with that, there is no Bible study tomorrow, no pastor's Bible study tomorrow. We will resume next Monday, but with funeral services, that kind of just pulls a lot of oxygen out of the air here, and we need to be focusing on that. So be aware, I will not be having my Bible study either session. We'll not have a morning or an evening session tomorrow, but we'll resume that the next Monday. Also, the altar flyers are given to the glory of God and in loving memory of Philip and Catherine Kettner by their children, and many blessings to you all. Also, don't forget, we do have oyster stew, potato soup, hot dogs. It's all for Jesse's Ride and Run for PTSD. 100% of the proceeds go to Honor One. And got a call from Lane Ostro this week. Two soldiers got treatment this week, so there'll be two more soldiers added to the list that we've helped. And they'll be doing well treatment. And we do pray that you'll continue to support this fundraiser. So right after church today. Also, the vicar will have his Bible study on Wednesday in the fellowship hall. Continue to check out our new blog series. We're doing that. We're trying to post the sermons and doing some other things, so please share those. We have gotten a lot of attention in the past several weeks, and we pray that you'll continue to share those. Maybe those who haven't checked them out before, just go check them out. They're short videos, 5-6 minutes at the most, and we'd appreciate you doing that and sharing those, and we're just trying to get some real common sense theology to folks. Also, the O-Wings, if you have the stuff, they need those today for the battered women's shelter. Hopefully you've turned that in. So today, the 24th, they needed all that turned in. Also, the cemetery will be cleaned on March the 1st. I repeat, the cemetery will be cleaned on March the 1st. Just be aware of that. If you got something you need to get off there, get it off there and take care of it. Blood drive next Sunday, March the 3rd. Over in the fellowship hall, you can sign up on redcrossblood.org, or you can see Clancy Shy about that. Also, the Oregon Community Senior Citizens Group, they'll have their meeting, not this Tuesday, but the next, March the 5th, over 10:30 in the fellowship hall, and they'll have a good program, I know. Also, on March the 10th, Mr. Dean Orbison and the Rowan Honors East Rowan Honors Course will be here with us. We always look forward to that and enjoy them coming and being with us, so be aware of that. Shrove Tuesday's coming up. Lent is just right around the corner here. March the 5th, be our Shrove Tuesday meal. Over in the Fellowship Hall, the Luther Leggers and other volunteers are working on that, so we hope you'll come out and join us for that. We always have a good time. And then the next day will be our Ash Wednesday service. Please come out to the holy services during Lent and Holy Week. Only happen once a year, and these are some of the most pivotal and I think most important services that we have all year long. So Ash Wednesday, and then, of course, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday service, and Easter after that. But please come out to those weekly services when they happen. They are very important things indeed. And our Lenten Bible study then will begin on March the 13th, and we'll have our round robin with all that. So again, we do express our sympathy to Pat and the family at Coy's death, and I do pray that you will be there and minister to them in your presence as God allows you. Are there any other announcements or concerns? Maybe we've missed. I guess at this time, let's begin our service with our confession and forgiveness, and let's stand as we're able. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, and all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit so that we may live and serve you in newness of life through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen. Please be seated if you will. And let's have our children come forward for the children's.
How's everybody doing? You guys good? Good morning, everybody. All right, I'm going to ask you a question that my teacher in Sunday school asked me when I was a little kid about your age. Okay, should we love our enemies? Do you know what your enemy is? Does anybody know what an enemy is? It's somebody who doesn't like you, maybe even hates you, and who's out trying to get you. and they don't like you at all, and they want to hurt you. So should you love them? What do you think? No? That's what I thought too, because that's what makes sense, right? It makes sense that if they're trying to hurt you, you shouldn't love them. But Jesus says that we should love our enemies. That's kind of a hard thing. But I want to tell you another story that we're going to read today. Who remembers Joseph? You remember Joseph, where his brothers sold him into slavery down to Egypt? And he went down to Egypt and he had a bunch of stuff happen to him there that was good and a bunch of stuff happened that was bad. And then next thing you know, he was helping the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of the country, run the whole country. And then Joseph met his brothers because they came down to get some food because they had food in Egypt because Joseph was down there and he planned really well and they had some food when no one else did. And he goes to his brothers and he says, I'm your brother Joseph that you sold into slavery. And they were his enemies because they had done that to him. But his brothers were a little scared that he was going to do something to them. But what did he do? Does anybody know? No? Here, let me read real quick just one of the things that he says. He said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be afraid or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. And that means God sent me here so that everybody in the surrounding area would have some food. And so guess what? He loved his enemies. He loved his brothers when they were his enemies. And God used the whole situation to help a lot of people out. And just like Jesus says to love our enemies, we need to try to do that. Because just like Joseph, we never know what God might do with a situation like that. But we just need to trust God that we do what he says and that he's going to have some really cool stuff that's going to happen because of it. That sound good? Yeah? All right, let's pray. You can get a sucker, okay? Dear Lord, we thank you for giving us your word and teaching us what to do. And even when it doesn't make sense, like loving our enemies, we ask that you give us the ability to do it because we trust you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, y'all.
As the children are leaving, let's stand for the apostolic greeting. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth.
Take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated.
Let us pray. Oh God, you know our fears and lack of confidence. Forgive our willful ways and defend our faith through the teaching of your Christ, through whom you gather saints to give you glory without end. Grant this, we pray, through the same Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated if you would. We're going to forego our normal greetings today, but please do those afterwards, and please greet one another. We won't do it every Sunday, but please greet one another. Make sure that you fellowship with each and every one. Ask it all that God would be blessed through it, because it's been encouraging. It's been wonderful. We're going to keep doing it. Don't worry. We're going to keep doing it. But just today, we're going to forego.
The first reading comes from Genesis, the 45th chapter. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed by his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And that after that, his brothers talked with him." Let us read responsively Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." He forgives all your sins and heals all your infirmities.
He redeems your life from prayer and crowns you with mercy and loving kindness.
He satisfies you with good things, and your youth is renewed like an eagle's.
The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed.
He made his ways known to Moses and his works to the children of Israel. He will not always accuse us, nor will he keep his anger forever.
He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our wickedness.
For as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy great upon those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us.
As a father cares for his children, so does the Lord care for those who fear him. The second reading is from 1 Corinthians. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do right and do not go on sinning. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame, but someone will ask, 'How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?' You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. This ends the reading.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, I don't know how it happened again, but if you remember a year ago, we went to Winter Jam, and I preached the next day, and Winter Jam decided to go to Greensboro on a Saturday night again, and Pastor and I were talking. I was like, yeah, I can do the sermon. That's no problem, but this might not make a lot of sense. It might be really long. It might be really short. I'm not sure because I'm not all there right now. It was a really good time with the kids. I did take earplugs this time. I bought a box of 50, just in case. And so, you know, I turned 30. I needed to step up my game on, you know, trying to make sure my hearing stays until I'm 35 or so, at least. But I'm really excited that I am preaching. What we see overall in the love your enemy thing. And that's the obvious tie together with at least the first reading in the gospel. Love your enemies. Now, this is part of the wider stuff that Jesus calls us to do that's a little bit outside of the conventional, a little bit outside the norm, and it's the hard stuff. And just like I was talking with the kids, I remember being in Sunday school about their age, closer to their age than the high schoolers. And I remember, I know this because we were cutting out little figures and gluing them on where they were supposed to go. It was that kind of an age. And so I was cutting stuff out, and I'm coloring, and I'm gluing, and everything else. And Mrs. Gwynn, my teacher, says, "Should we love our family?" And everybody's like, "Yeah." And she said, "Should we love our neighbor?" And we said, "Yeah." And then she said, "Should we love our enemies?" And I was like, "Nope." Because it just makes sense. And she gently responded, and I still remember it, and she said, "It seems like we shouldn't, but Jesus says we should." And I don't remember how she explained it after that, but I remember that being the first time that I was thinking, that's totally opposite of what I expect, and that's totally opposite of what I would come to the conclusion I would draw by myself. And I remember talking to my parents afterwards, and I don't remember our conversations, but I remember saying, like, do you know that Jesus says that we should love our enemies? Do you realize that that's impossible? I don't remember what they said back, but I remember being kind of troubled by it and trying to work my way through it. And I'm still that way with a lot of what Jesus says often. Whenever you're really living your life, and you're really feeling the feelings that you have, and you're really dealing with other people who are broken just like you, and you come back to God's word, and you read what Jesus says to do, and how he says to act, and how it's not necessarily what you want to do or what you do by yourself, it can be overwhelming. But I want to take some time to look a little broader than just loving your enemies at all of this radical stuff that Jesus asks us to do. I want to look at kind of what's going on behind the scenes a little bit. So first with this reading in Luke 6, what does Jesus ask us to do? To love enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to pray for those who are abusing you. That's difficult. Think not necessarily someone who looked at you wrong, but someone who's abusing you, to pray for them. To turn the other cheek. When someone steals your shirt, give them your undershirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. Everybody. We talked a little bit about that in the men's meeting, because I was trying to work through these readings and try to work through my thoughts. And as we were talking there, we were going through that kind of stuff. Like, everybody? Do we give to everybody? Well, we can try. We can offer them to give to them in a way that will help them. They might not want the way that might help them, but this says give to everyone who begs from you. That's hard. Don't demand back something, any goods that you gave to someone or that someone took from you. If they took it from you, then you have a right to demand it back, right? But don't. These are hard. These are hard things. To borrow from people who heard Jesus speaking to them in person, in John, this is a hard teaching. How can anybody accept these things? This is difficult. Well, first, we need to start by looking at the nature of our relationship with God, to evaluate the nature of our relationship with other people. Now, Paul in Acts 17, he's preaching in Athens, and he's preaching to Greek philosophers and people who understand things. There's no background like he has when he preaches to the Jewish people. He has the Greeks, and he uses a quote by a philosopher of theirs, and he attributes it to God, saying, this quote is right, but it's God, the one God. And that quote is, in him we live and move and have our being. And Paul understands that though they said that in the Greek philosophy, and they were talking about the bigger spiritual things and the word and all these bigger things, and they didn't understand who it was, Paul says, that's right. In God we live and we move and we have our very being. That means that God is the one who gives us the ability to move and to act and to do. And he's the one where our identity and our essence is found. Now, if this is the case, then all things, including these actions we talked about that Jesus called us to, fall under the jurisdiction of God. Now, jumping to Ezekiel, Old Testament. Prophecy before Jesus came, before we had this understanding of what we have now in Jesus and the Trinity and how it's working out for us. Ezekiel is prophesying to the people who were already taken into exile. Jerusalem has fallen. The covenant that dealt with the promised land specifically and God's relationship to the people and their gift being given to them is the land. That's lost. Because the people couldn't keep the commandments. They couldn't keep up their end of the bargain. So that covenant specifically for the land is gone. And here in the hopelessness and the captivity, God shines a light forward telling people what's going to happen to change this system. And he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now here the people are, totally unable to do it. They've proven that by not doing it for hundreds of years, losing the land. And God says, you can't do it by your own power, but in times to come, my spirit inside of people, that's what's going to change it so that you can do these things, so that your actions won't always be totally flawed. Now, there are many, many, many more places where God talks about this kind of thing with our actions and how he is in control of our entire lives and all of our abilities rest in him. We define ourselves by being his children and within him. But we can't go through all of them. But with those laying a foundation, we need to go back and look at what Jesus calls us to do with that in mind. Is this difficult way of life that he calls us to impossible? On our own, yeah. But we're not on our own. If your reaction is what my reaction often is to these difficult things that he calls us to do, then remember what system we do have right now. In Matthew 19, Jesus explains, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I mean, not jumping off of a building and expecting to fly. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about these impossible things that we're talking about, the stuff that happens tomorrow. Loving your enemies, not just your neighbor. Those things are possible with God. And that's all well and good in theory, right? But that seems far from reality sometimes when we're living our lives tomorrow, Monday morning, and we're in a rut and things are going on and we can't necessarily just do that. How do we take it from knowledge and theory to action? What do we do then? Well, I think Tim Keller points out, he's a preacher from, he's in New York City, his church was growing like crazy, his teaching is very good, and he illuminates this type of thing, and he makes a really good point having to do with this stuff. He speaks on the Beatitudes. Now, in Luke 6, this is the Sermon on the Plain. That's part of the same Beatitudes. It's part of the same core teaching that Jesus gives in Matthew when he talks about the Sermon on the Mount. It's all wrapped up into the same core teaching on what it's like to live like a Christian. Both Matthew and Luke deal with these Beatitudes, and it's the practical actions for Christian living. Now, Keller, within that, points out that in both Gospels, when dealing with the Beatitudes, Jesus speaks of two ways, and we know them all the time. We kind of take them out in like a little fragment, and we put it in different places, and we teach the kids and everything, and there's songs about them. Two ways that deal with either going toward life or going toward death. It's, in Matthew, two paths. In Luke, it's after our reading for today, but it's included in this whole thing. It's important for this whole thing. And that's the two trees, one with good fruit, one with bad fruit, and then the two houses. Remember, wise man built his house upon the rock? That song? House on a firm foundation or house on sand. But the two ways, and this is important to get, and this is very helpful for me. These two ways aren't necessarily doing what God says, and then totally rejecting God and just doing your own thing. that's not how Jesus lays it out in either account of the Beatitudes. So what is it then? In both Matthew and Luke, Jesus is talking about two ways, both of which are found within those who are striving toward living for God. That's a scary thing, because that's us, but then any one of us could be one of these two ways. See, we kind of shirk this when Jesus says this, and we're like, oh, we go to church. Well, we read our Bibles and stuff. And so we don't need to really deal with the two paths or the two trees or worry about any of that stuff because we're here. But actually, Jesus is talking about these two ways being within those who don't necessarily understand what exactly is going on here with God and with our relationship to him. Now, in Matthew 6, in dealing with the Beatitudes, Jesus says, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets. Instead, do it so willingly and without any fanfare or a big display. Do it so that it's almost like your one hand doesn't even know what your other hand's doing. That's not give to the needy and God will be pleased with you, and that's the way toward life or the good tree. And then if you don't give to the needy, then that's the way to the poison fruit and the house that collapses. That's not what he says. He says when you give to the needy, do it in a certain way that has a core understanding of the reality of the situation between you and God. Don't do it in the other way. Now, this is a little scary, but it's not that difficult. Keller goes on to make this final point. Those who follow God's commands, but they do so in a way that is like the house built on sand, are those who follow so that. They follow so that God will save them. So that they can feel better about themselves. So that they can show how kind they are. So that they can feel better than the people that they're helping. We're not to do that. So what are we to do? Those who are like the house built on the rock do God's commands because God has saved us. Because they understand they don't need to feel better about themselves. God's already died for you, and in doing so has proclaimed your infinite worth to him. How could you make yourself feel any better by doing anything yourself? Because they've received God's kindness and now it's overflowing out of them. Because they realize that they aren't any better than anybody that they're serving. They're merely doing what Jesus did, taking that posture of a servant and serving those that God loves just as much as he loves us. To love our enemies and all these other difficult things seem impossible unless we understand that God has put his spirit in us to cause us to do these things, and now, knowing that, we do these things because, not so that. We preach it all the time, thankfully, from this pulpit. You can't earn your salvation or keep it. It applies here, too. God causes us to move. In God we have our being. Those things have practical implications for this stuff we're talking about, for these hard teachings that Jesus gives us. There's practical implications here. It seems impossible until we realize that our very being is in him, and that in him we move to love our neighbors and even our enemies. In him, by his spirit. It is impossible until we realize the nature of what God has done for us in dying for us and redeeming us and seeing the implications for these things in that. He put his spirit in us, and that's regenerating us, and that's changing the system. And now we need to have that knowledge to back up that change that we do because, not so that. And now this is why Jesus can say with a straight face, you have to be perfect like God's perfect. So that? No. Because. because God is perfect and because this is what God has done for you, now you can work with your will in accordance with him, and you can strive to do this in this perfect way. You can do these things not with ever an implication of your salvation riding on whether or not you will do it, because you will fail, but keep going. Because your Father is perfect, and you do because. And then he says other things with a straight face. You've heard don't murder, I say don't even hate. You heard don't commit adultery, I say don't even lust. He says these things not because he's taking the law, which was so impossible that the people lost the land, and he's making it more difficult for us. He's saying these things because he's calling us to understand that we're in this new system, and this new system means we do because, not so that. And he's reiterating that God's placed his spirit in us. In doing so, now we can truly find our whole being within him. And since we can now, with this regenerated will, we can look at these paths or these houses or these trees, and we can understand that we do because, not so that, and we go for the good fruit, the solid house. We can do that now. We can now live this life of radical actions that are done not on our own power, so that, but because of his power, because. Now, just like the children's sermon, we see a real life example of this in Joseph. What he did was radical when his brothers came and he made himself known to them. And he realizes he's not living so that, because the evidence is there. His brothers sell him into slavery, and then look how he's saving this nation and all the surrounding nations. He understands clearly that this is happening. And if that's the way that God's going to use this situation, then we're not going to go and say, I need to earn something, I need to work by my own power. Clearly, he's not in control, and he understands that. And so he says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God was meaning for good. It's the same word. What you meant, God meant. Not, you did a bunch of evil, and then God kind of twisted it around to make it not so bad. You meant something bad, God meant something good. And I saved you and everybody else because of that, not with my own power so that, but with God's power because. But what about us? I'm not moving to Egypt. I'm not doing anything big, grand like that. I'm not making any huge changes tomorrow morning like Joseph. But tomorrow morning, as you go about living your lives, what do you do to take this because so that knowledge and move forward with that? How do we live our lives remembering that we do because God has done for us? More specifically, what are ways that you can change your actions to reflect the fact that God has done for you, and realize the practical implications of that in your actions? What are the ways that you can practically do these radical things that seem impossible, but that Jesus calls us to do? If they're not impossible because of what God's done, then let's identify those no longer impossible things in our lives. And if you are thinking about this, and as you are, you do like I often do, and it's too hard, too vulnerable if I do that. I'm not putting myself out there like that. That's too much. I'm too weak to do any of this. And remember that nothing is more impossible than one man dying and then being raised from the dead, and then that affecting everything about the future, and that making it so that God's spirit can literally dwell in human beings. Nothing's more impossible than that. And if you feel too vulnerable or weak, no one was more vulnerable or weak than Jesus was when he had God turn his back on him for the first time in eternity. and when he took on the sins of the world, and when he was punished in that way and was totally weak and totally vulnerable, and then God used that to make it so that we could be with God forever, to restore creation. And so if you are feeling those things, remember that more impossible stuff's already been done. And remember that God has put his very spirit that accomplished all of that in you. And with that knowledge, we stop looking at what Jesus says as a so that thing. And we start looking at it because. And we start doing what he says because truly, practically, he enables us to. This stuff is not impossible. Let's do it because God has already done for us. Amen.
Let us confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now let us pray for this world and all of God's creation. Most precious God, we come to you today, burdened and heavy laden in many ways. Father God, the words that you give us are sometimes very, very hard to hear. And we thank you for this message today. We thank you, God, for letting us understand that because of you, because of what you have done, we too can do that towards others, which seems impossible. Lord, in your mercy, Father God, we do pray for all of those who are mourning today. We pray especially for the Shive family. We pray, God, that you might wrap your arms of loving grace around them and minister to them at this time. We pray, God, that they grieve, they mourn, but they also remember and rejoice that a loved one has entered into the church triumphant. We pray today, God, you would comfort and minister to each and every one here. We ask it all, Lord, in your mercy. Father God, there are many others who are sick, who are hurting. We have a long prayer concerns list. Many, God, who need a touch from you, who need the great physician in heaven to come knocking on their door. And we pray today, God, that you might touch and minister to them as only you can, helping them as that great physician. Lord, in your mercy. Father God, into your hands we commend all for whom we pray, trusting through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And now may the Lord be gracious to you, and the Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. Dismiss. We're going to have a prayer and a blessing for the food that is over here. We pray that you would come and join us. It's a great cause, and that you would help us today to raise money for PTSD, those who are suffering with it. And while you're on the way out and while you're over there, fellowship and enjoy each other's company and let God minister to you through the community here of saints. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for each and every one gathered here, and we do pray today, God, that we might be able to bless some, God, who have given all for us. Now they need us. And I pray today that this meal might be fruitful, that we can help others who are suffering with post-traumatic stress, for it's a serious, serious thing. We pray today you might bless this food, you might nourish it to each and every one here. We pray you might bless this fellowship, and we ask it all in God's name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, go in peace.